All right, now my goal this morning is to finish up last night's lesson and do this morning's lesson. We'll see. We will actually move quickly through just the end of last night's, because a lot of what we're going to talk about then in the next outline has to do directly with how we apply holiness. So, but before we do that, I want to go ahead and read from Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 to 21. So go ahead and turn there in your Bible. We'll also be in 1 Peter a lot, but turn to Philippians chapter 3. And I just want to remind you, when it comes to holiness in culture, how is it that we live in this culture in a way that promotes holiness, in a way that causes us to grow in holiness, in a way that inspires others to be holy? Well, we have to remember who we really are in this culture. We'll start with Philippians, and then we'll move into a variety of the verses we've been studying in 1 Peter. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Paul says, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." And by the way, notice that he's telling them there, look, do what we do. Follow our pattern. Do the things. It's very similar to that idea of Peter saying you have the same faith as ours. He's saying follow that very same pattern. Do what we do. And observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. So watch other people do it. Because that is a mandate to the church. We are all following the pattern that the Apostle Paul handed down to us through the Spirit according to the words of Christ. And we all do that together. So it says, observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. That's why you come to youth group. That's why you come to church. Not to goof off, not to just hang out, not to just do whatever, but because you are observing the pattern of those who are walking according to the truth of Scripture as handed down to us through the Apostle Paul in this case. That's what church is all about. And see, people don't even understand that. They don't even know why they're going to church. They're going because it's cool, or because their parents said they had to go, or because they like the music, or because they got some friends there. That's not why you're going. You come and sit every Sunday morning and then join us in activities and do things. And again, I don't mean just the youth ministry, the church as a whole. You're watching. Who is living according to the pattern of Scripture, and how am I going to follow them? That's what you're supposed to be doing. Observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, because there's many people who claim to be believers. Many walk. He said, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. I believe that this means that there were those who appeared to be believers, who claimed that, who maybe even claimed leadership in the church. And Paul says now they've walked away from God, either as believers who are struggling in sin or as those who were never believers. And I think this passage indicates they were never believers. He says, many walk, and I told you about them. But now I tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. You've got to watch out. That goes on in the church. Or people claim to know Jesus, and yet their pattern has nothing to do with the pattern of Scripture. And sometimes they're even held up by others, say, look at this. And now we would say, even weeping, that they're enemies of the cross of Christ, those who were never truly believers. Verse 20, though, says, for our citizenship is where? In heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of that power which he has, even to subject all things to himself. You guys, we're not at home here. We're learning that in 1 Peter, right? Philippians tells us the same thing. We're not citizens. You're awaiting a new body, a new life, a new place, a new home. So you don't live according to the pattern that you find here, because it doesn't last. It's a pattern that's going to end. Now, when I was in high school, when I was in seventh grade, first through seventh grade, I was in a Christian school, and it was a good Christian school, one that really encouraged us in the things of Christ, where the peer pressure was to do that which is right. That's not true in all Christian schools. This was a good one and well overseen, and my parents encouraged and strengthened me in Christ. When I moved in seventh grade, I moved from we were living in Tucson, Arizona. I moved to California. It was a radical change. I've mentioned that from time to time. Everything in my life was kind of uprooted and moved. And for the first year of that move, I went to a small Christian school again. We were in a little trailer. It was my first exposure to things like what most homeschoolers do now. We called them PACEs. They were little things that you work through as ACE,
curriculum. And so you did, you sat there and just did pace after pace after pace. I would sit there all day long and churn these things out, and that's about all school was. And that also, there was some good Christian fellowship there. But during that time, I'd gotten involved in a youth ministry, a youth program, and it's actually the guy that is who was leading that is now is the man I've been doing ministry with now for about, grief, it's almost 20 years since I knew him when I was 15. It's not quite 20, it's pretty close, about 18 years. He was really challenging me to walk in my faith. And I asked my parents at that point if they would allow me to go to public school. Not because so much I didn't like the Christian school, but because I felt like it was time to put my faith into action. I said, I would like to do this. I've been challenged to do that. I wanted to do it. I didn't really know all that I was getting into. And I'm not saying that everybody has to do that or that that's the model, please. I'm only saying that's what I felt like. This is how I want to put my faith into practice. I'm around all these Christians, and we all talk about things that aren't even necessarily all that Christian. I wanted to go to public school to see if I could test my faith. Well, I went to public school, and I did test my faith. All right, there was about 3,000 people in this public school. It had barbed wire fences around everything. All right, it's the middle of San Diego. It's actually on the northern edge of San Diego, California. And I got exposure to a lot of different things. By God's grace, there's a very strong Christian influence on the school. Our youth pastor would come, and he would set up. He couldn't go on the campus. He would set up shop right off campus on an old abandoned lot there, and we would do Bible study during lunchtime. We would go, about 10 of us would go that were in the youth group. We would meet together in the mornings, we'd all get together at a table, and we'd hold hands and pray for the day and for the people. It was a neat time in my life. Very exciting. But there were things within that that caused great challenges. One of the things that I did, and I'm not sure this was so wise, is I joined the drama department. Now, we did some fun things. We did things like the Pirates of Penzance, where you're a pirate and you wander around and sing. And I got to do the Major General song, which has been made classic by VeggieTales now, if you watch the VeggieTale, about being the modern Major General. So some of those things were fun. But what I found was I went to that school for just 1 year, but I found that over time, my sensitivities towards things that I had been very aware of before began to be dulled somewhat. And I remember one time, kind of towards the end of the middle of that year, where I'd done a drama presentation, I spent a lot of time with those guys, that we had to change into our costumes in a hurry. Normally, and all the other times, I'd gone to the men's restroom and went ahead and changed. Well, there was like four or five of us that needed to change, two or three girls and a couple of guys. It's like, well, we don't really have time to go do that. We got to rush out onto the stage. So the girls went to kind of one part of the library. We went to the other part of the library, and we just changed there. Now, I couldn't see anything. It wasn't like we were watching the girls change and they were watching us. But my conscience was bothering me because a barrier has been broken when you do that. Right? It would be very easy to have looked around or to see or for other people to do that. And so I'm thinking, well, just do it this one time, and maybe nobody will really notice. Those things are going on in my head. But really, I was thinking, it just was this one time I got away with this or whatever. But I'll tell you what, when we got done with that, as we were walking out, one of the guys said to the other guy, he said almost these exact words, wow, it looks like Chris, me, is really finally getting used to the way that we do things around here. Now, that shocked me to the core. Because I wasn't even, I tried to be very strong in my Christian witness. That's why I went. And it looks like I had succeeded up to that point. And I was shocked that someone had noticed and that they had made the correlation that this is something that Chris essentially has said that he wouldn't do or shouldn't do, and now he's just done it. And so what I did after that was I chose to, I suppose I could have just stopped doing, and made sure that I never did that again. But what I did is I dropped out of that, or I finished up that drama class for that semester, and I went ahead and switched to cross country. Seemed to be a little bit safer, cross country running, for the next time. And I still maintained some involvement. We had one more production that we were going to do. But that scared me. That shocked me to the core that I had just kind of naturally, as it were, over time, begun to reduce my own standards, which I believe were godly standards, without really even thinking about it much. And had I committed any overt act of sin? Well, not yet, really. But it was still an act of sin because it was sinning against my own conscience. So you guys, that's the kind of thing that remaining holy in culture, that's how difficult it is, because culture daily, moment by moment, dulls our sensitivities. And we do have to be very careful at what level we are able to engage culture and where we do that and how we do that in such a way that we are able to do that with holiness. There was not another believer in that drama department at the time. See, we were able to stay pretty strong as we prayed and went to Bible study and other things, but I put myself in a position where I didn't have a lot of support right there.
And I had or was beginning to pay the price for that. See, guys, it is excellent, and we must, as we will see this morning, learn to engage culture. But we have to be very careful that we are not slowly dulled in our sensitivities, in our holiness, to begin to adopt the things that the culture would see are normal or regular. Okay? Now, with that in mind, I just want to finish out last night's outline. We had finished up with the motivation for holiness, or the pursuit of holiness, which was A, B, C, D. So you did C. Now D. I just want to talk about what the method of holiness is before we launch into some of the cultural issues. All right, the method of holiness, how is it that we then put into practice our desire to look like Jesus, is one, to put off what is called the old man. Right, to put off the old man. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against what? The soul." And we talked about that last night. There's this indwelling sin that's sometimes called our old man or our old nature. And the way that we're going to be holy is we have to recognize those things that are part of the old man, that old nature, and put them off. Right now, I, as a believer in my drama class, had begun to put on, all right, some of the characteristics of the old man, which is that I wouldn't maintain a very careful boundary between what's in righteousness and purity by not changing in that situation that I did. So that's old man thinking, that that's okay and those boundaries aren't really all that important and it really will be fine. That's the way the old man thinks. That's not the way the new man thinks. Because that's number two. You have to put on the new man. You see, again, in justification, we're given Christ's righteousness and we're given a foundation of his holiness. But that old man remains. Every thought, every action that someone who is coming from the old man would do, we have to put that off. Ephesians 4:22 says, "In reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit." Because within you, there's still this, for lack of better terms, a Chris-like nature. Instead of a Christ-like nature, which also exists in me, there still remains a Chris-like nature, an old man nature, what I was before. And no matter how young you were saved, you still had that old man. It's not like the old man showed up when you turned 12. Or 13. Now, your parents sometimes think that's true, but it's not. All right, it was always there. And if you got saved when you were 4 or 5, before that you were old. You had an old man. You just didn't exercise it the way that you could later on. So, guys, we got to put off anything that smacks of what the old man, the sinful man would do, and instead put on everything that the new man would do. That is the man who is in Christ, what Christ would do. Ephesians 4 says that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Guys, again, remember that positional thing. In justification, did we put on the righteousness of Christ? Was it put on us in justification? The answer is yes. But now here it says you've still got to put off the old man and put on the new. That's the sanctification nature. There still remains now in reality where you've got to take, it's like, you know, your old dirty clothes. And we got to play football when we were at the XL conference. And I went out and played football, and I got all sweaty. And I didn't have time to change, so I ran down to do my music practice, and I was running off to go to eat. And then we were going to have our meeting after that. My wife said, "You need to change." I said, "Well, why?" "Because you stink." All right? You got old man clothes on. You got football clothes on. You got to go change before you show up for the evening meeting because you're going to offend people by your smell. So I had to go and take off those old clothes, take my shower, and put on new clothes. You guys, you're constantly doing that. The world makes you stink. All right, you got that old man. It's not just the external world. It's you inside of you. There's an old man that makes you stink. It smells. You got to put those clothes off continually. You're constantly going to the laundromat to wash the clothes. And really, you got to just burn them. You got to get rid of those and put on new ones. That's the means of holiness, the method of holiness. Put off the old man and put on the new. And guys, you have to do both. If I just put off my old clothes and then went to the meeting, how would that have gone? Not good, all right? Everyone would have been totally grossed out, right? That would have been really bad, all right? You can't just put off the old clothes. You have to put on the new. Because you have to replace that which is evil with what is righteous, or you will just go back to that which is evil. That's the nature of how sin works. It's got to be replaced. So if you are thinking in such a way that is lustful, you can't just, all right, I'll stop thinking lustfully. Because it's not going to last very long. What do you have to put in place of lustful thoughts?
God's word and righteous and holy thoughts. When I worked at the college, I was working at Master's College, getting a degree. When I was out at seminary, I was a crossing guard. I might have shared this before. And every pretty girl on the campus would walk by me every day as I told them to come across the street. Right? And so I had to sit and watch every day as all these pretty girls come walking across the street. I'm a married man. What am I going to do? I have to put off lustful thoughts. But more than that, I have to put on those thoughts which are righteous and holy. I have to think righteous and holy thoughts about my wife and how much I love her. I have to think righteous and holy thoughts about those young ladies, about how I hope and pray that they would walk with God and they would one day have godly husbands. I can't just sit there thinking, I will not lust, I will not lust, I will not lust. And I have to put on Scripture. Through that time, by God's grace, one of the things I chose to do was to memorize the book of Ephesians. I had a lot of time to do that while I'm standing there in the crossing guard and walking around the campus. That was one of my ways of putting off the old and putting on the new. So I'm trying to memorize those verses and think about those things while I am wrestling with the temptations that came along with that job. So you got to put off the old, but you got to put on the new or you will fail. Okay, so that's the method, and there's much to that. I mean, that's 50 sermons. But that's the method. And now you have the means. And I'm just going to mention these to you. All right, so that's generally the method. But by what means do you actually put off that old man and put on the new? Two things. One, the inner man has to be renewed. You renew the inner man. So that's number one under E. The means of holiness is you have to renew the inner man. Now again, when you were saved, what happened to your inner man? When you put faith and trust in Christ, what happened to your inner man? What happened to your inner man? Inside of you, your mind, your heart. What's that? It became new. Again, remember that positional aspect that God came and he lives inside of you now. You are new. But there is a continual ongoing renewing process that needs to happen because, again, that sinful flesh remains in you. So you have to continue to renew your inner mind, your inner man, your mind, your will, your affections. And how do you renew them? Can anybody think of a verse? How does your mind get renewed? How does your heart get renewed? Yes, it's on the tip of some of your tongues. It's in Romans chapter 12. It's in verse 2. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And the verse before that says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So you're going to have to take everything that you are, lay it on God's altar and say, God, this is yours. My mind is yours. My affections are yours. My emotions are yours. Oh, how important that is when we talk about relationships tonight. Your emotions are not your own. You don't get to just have whatever emotions that you want to have. They're God's. And so you have to give them over to him and choose to have right emotions. You can do that. So your mind has to be renewed regularly. And again, we know how this is done. We do it as we wash ourselves in Scripture, as we meditate, as we memorize, as we apply the truth of Scripture, as we obey and then confess. There's lots of things to do. But you guys, you've got to be renewed in your mind. Now, again, if you constantly are putting in your mind things that are of the old man, you will not have this ongoing process of renewal. And if you spend more time with old man stuff than with new man stuff, you're going to be in serious trouble. Now, because there's so much old man stuff out there, how much new man stuff are you going to need? A lot. That's why I make no apologies for presenting 50 minutes of Scripture on Wednesday night or on Sunday morning or on Saturday morning. I make no apology because I don't get enough time. And I'm combining with what your parents are also doing, but they don't get enough time either. I'm trying to do them a favor. By when they send you here, we don't spend all our time goofing off. We spend a lot of our time where we just talk in Scripture because you desperately need it. I mean, how much time do you need? Well, how much time do you spend not having Scripture and the truth of God's Word? Well, a lot, just in the natural part of your day. We'll talk about that in a minute. So you've got to renew the inner man by transforming your mind, which is having right beliefs. Your mind has to be transformed. You guys, you have to believe rightly. You have to know the right truth. You have to be rightly applying truth. Remember, knowing is not just understanding the info. It's rightly applying it. All right, I can tell you I know how to play chess. right? And I can learn that the knight goes 1-2 and over 1. That's how I learned it. So 1-2 over. The bishop goes diagonal on whatever, you know, whatever color square it started on. Or I can tell you I know how to play chess. I know the information about chess. But if I sit down and I play, you know, Deep Blue, the IBM computer, and I try to play chess, what's going to happen to me? I'm going to get destroyed. All right, particularly if I've never played. If I never actually try to play chess, I'm going to sit down with AJ, and he's going to destroy me. Because I've never actually played it. I say I know it, but I don't know how to actually play. That's knowledge. I'm playing, I'm failing. AJ, you know, beats me in 3 moves, and I go, whoa, I didn't know how to play chess. So I don't even know how to do that. So then I have to redo it. I don't know, do you play chess, AJ? Okay, all right, and he's saying, I would actually beat you in 3 moves. And he probably would. But see, that's the Christian life. You don't say, oh, I know it. To know it is to have the truth and then be applying it and growing in it. So that's renewing your mind, transforming, having your mind be transformed, and then you have to guard your heart. Now, that for lack of, we're going to use the heart here for affections and emotions and desire. And you can't, the heart is all of those things together. All right, but you've got mind, which focuses on right belief, and heart, which focuses on right allegiances and right attitudes and right affections. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Watch your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." Guys, you've got to have to watch over your heart. Do you guys ever analyze what it is that you like? See, a lot of times we analyze what we know. I know this, I don't know this. Do you ever sit down to analyze, what do I like? Why do I like it? And should I like it? What do I desire? Is it right to desire this? And how do I either keep desiring it or stop desiring it? Have you ever thought about that? That's guarding your heart, right? Your mind has to be thinking rightly and applying truth rightly, and then the other parts of your inner man have to be desiring rightly. Now, if you think rightly, it will help you desire rightly, but it doesn't automatically happen. Because evil desires are generated from within your heart, even when you think rightly. You've got to constantly evaluate what you like, what you desire, what you have affections for, and whether or not that's right. You have to constantly do that. Because from your heart, from those affections and desires and thoughts, comes everything else in your life. All your actions, all your words, all your ministry, or lack thereof, all your sin, that comes from the heart. So if you've got, you know, if you've got this one spring from which you drink water, all right, let's just take your house for example, you know, and let's say in the city that they stop guarding, they stop cleaning the water. Let's say in the water purification plant that's the sewer water, let's say that somehow they turn the valve, right, and it starts to pump that sewer water into the regular city water system. What's going to happen? In every house in the whole city, out is going to come sewage. That's the way it is with your heart. If you don't guard it carefully, it isn't just one place that's going to be tainted. Everything about you is going to be tainted. You've got to guard your heart. So renew the inner man, but also you have to regulate the outer man. See, there's some who just say, look, it's all about the heart. Just get that heart right and everything's going to be good. Well, you guys, when I went to public school, my heart generally was right. Now, again, there was still evil there, but my desire was right. What I wanted to do was right. What happened? I didn't carefully enough, at least in that one area, regulate where I was and what I was doing. My outward behaviors were not carefully regulated, so it began to impact my heart desire. See, they impact each other. Your heart impacts what you do on the outside, and what's the input you're receiving on the outside affects your heart. You cannot ignore one in light of the other. Now, ultimately, if your heart has not changed, there's nothing you can do to regulate the outer man. So that has to happen first. But it is equally important what happens on the outside and what happens on the inside. Ephesians 5:8 speaks to this. Well, actually, Romans 13:14 speaks to it most clearly. Make no provision for the flesh. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. You're not to go anywhere or see anything. Guys, stay with me, please. You're not to go anywhere, see anything, or put yourself in positions where you cannot carefully guard your heart. All right, and we'll talk about some of the specifics of that. But you've got to regulate the outer man, making no provision for the flesh. Do you have A underneath there? Okay, make no provision for the flesh, and B,
making provision for the Spirit. So you have to put yourself in positions where the Spirit of God can actively work in those situations that you are. You got to have Scripture with you. You need to have believers with you. You need to have truth with you wherever you go. So even when you are in places where there is sin, you have to know how to respond to it, and you have to be making provision for the Spirit in the midst of that. Because how carefully do you regulate your outer man? First, how carefully do you guard your heart? But I also ask you, how carefully do you regulate your outer man? Well, listening to that's not that big a deal. Talking to those group of friends on the phone for a long period of time is fine, even though we never talk about the things of the Lord. That's going to be okay. Going to that place and doing that thing, it's not really evil. It's not overtly good, but it's not really evil. I'm going to be okay. I tell you, you're not. Because these are laws. These are spiritual laws that you cannot violate. It's not like I'm the only one that can violate these. Now, with that in mind, by the way, the other one is the blessings of holiness. We're not going to talk about those blessings. That'll be at the very last tonight, the blessings of holiness. Now we're going to move on to our other outline, which is holiness in culture. How do we put some practice to some of this? All right. Okay, so the method is put off what? The old man, put on the? The means is renew. All right, renew your mind, renew the inner man, mind and heart, and regulate what? The outer man. You put regulations on that. Where are you going to go? What are you going to do? What things are you going to allow in externally? And then on your inner man, you are renewing that continually. Because remember, you can't necessarily renew your external circumstances. In fact, you usually can't. I can't renew unbelievers. I can regulate how much exposure I have to them. I cannot renew the media. I can only regulate how much exposure I have to it. Right? So we're regulating our outer actions. We're renewing our inner man. Now, if you're going to then put this into your cultural context, the first thing you have to do, and I've already mentioned it, is understand your role in culture. That's A. Understand your role in your culture. And you guys already know this. What is your role in culture? You're in this culture to be a witness here. Right? So your role in culture is not to be part of the culture. Everybody is telling you that. Look, just fit into the culture. Just want what the culture wants. Think what the culture thinks. Do what the culture does. Now, they may not tell you that directly, but that's the pressure. And our culture is powerful. But your role is not to be part of the culture. It tells us in, number one, in relationship to the world. So understand your role in culture. In relationship to the world, that's number one. You are what? What two things are you, as we learned in 1 Peter? You are aliens and you are strangers. You do not belong here. This is not your culture. So when someone says you have to adopt the culture in order to win it, I say they are unbiblical. Because this isn't your culture. Now, let's understand. I wear clothes, that's part of our culture. I drive a car, that's part of our culture. If you're talking about existing or living in this culture, fine. But if you're talking about the motivations of this culture, the attitudes of this culture, the reason this culture does things, and if you're talking about certain external manifestations of the underlying motivations of this culture, then I'm saying you may not adopt those. And again, it's not just me telling you that. You're aliens. You're strangers. Did I make you that way? Who made you that way? God did, the moment he came inside of you. Guys, I didn't do it. It's not my fault. It's not your parents' fault. When they say, I'm sorry, you are not a member of this culture, and so I cannot allow you to do the things that this culture does. It's not their fault if you're a believer. It's God's fault. He did it. He turned you into an alien. You're all strange, weird aliens. But I didn't do it. God did. Now, talk to him, and when you talk to him, you'll say, thank you so much that you did that, because this culture will kill you. So you are aliens and strangers in relationship to this culture, but in relationship to God, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. What are you in relationship to God? Some of you might know 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Does anybody remember what it says? But you are a chosen race. You can write these in. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. You are what? A chosen race. a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. That's who you are. You've got to remember that as you interact with culture. You're God. He has put his hand on you and says, Abby, you're mine. Emily, you're mine. Sierra, you're mine. I chose you. You're my people. I send you into this culture as aliens and strangers, but don't forget you're my people. And so you do what I say. You take on my, God speaking, you take on my characteristics. You look like me. You do what I would do. Never forget that. It says you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may what? If you're looking in verse 10. Okay, so actually this is so that, in this part of it, remember, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now you guys, if you are all tricked out like your culture, both in your thoughts, words, externals, all that stuff, and someone comes to you and you say, you know what? God is great. Looking like God is great. Being like God is awesome. And you are not like God, and you are not, you're externally, there's no manifestation at all that you are like him. Is anybody going to believe you? The answer is no, they're not going to believe you. They're going to believe that if you look like just like their culture, that culture is really great. And they're going to love that. But they're not necessarily going to love Jesus at all. So you are to remember where what your role in culture is. Now, next, you're going to have to test your options in culture. Test your options in your culture. Here's what I mean by that. In relating to our culture, there's two ways that you relate to it. One are things that are optional, things that you can choose to do or not choose to do. The other is things you have to do. The first one that we want to talk about is optional things. How are you going to decide what in this culture you can and cannot partake in? Now, I'll give you some easy ones. Right? The first one might be you're 15, 15 and a half, and you're trying to decide whether or not you're going to drive. That's a cultural option. If you live in the Sudan, you don't drive a car. You don't have that cultural option. In fact, you probably don't even get a horse. You walk everywhere. So driving a car is a cultural option that you have. It's not a right that you have. It's not something you are required to be allowed to have. It's a cultural option. Now, first and foremost, how are you going to determine whether or not you should take on that cultural option? How do you know whether or not you should drive? Okay, so Josiah is thinking, all right, I want to get places fast. That's not first and foremost, though. When it comes to this cultural option, what's the first and foremost thing you have to determine before you can decide? All right, that's secondary still. What do you have to first know before you can even pursue this cultural option? You have to talk to whom? Your parents. You see, it is up to them whether or not they, since you are under them, whether they allow you this cultural option at this time because they're in charge of you. That's radical thinking to some of you. Because you're like, no, I deserve this. This is what my culture does. If my parents say no, they have somehow violated biblical rule number 5, which is thou shalt allow your child to drive. Whenever they want, thou shalt buy them a car, thou shalt give them their license, you know, or their permit at 15 and a half. No. The first issue of this cultural option is, are your parents allowing you to partake of that cultural option? Now, even if they allow you, you have a secondary thought. Does this what? Does this cultural option, what's the first thing you're thinking after whether or not your parents say you can do it? What is the second thing that you are thinking about that cultural option? How are you going to determine whether you should or should not have it? Does it please God? Now, for most of you, you're going to think about that and go, well, it might. It might not. What are some ways that getting your license or driving a car could please God? You could help people with your car. I will pick up my friend every day for youth group if you let me drive. No, you could. You could help people. You could take your car to church. That's a great way to use your driving ability to honor the Lord. What's some other ways? You could drive to missions. How about driving to your job? All right, let's say you need a job and your parents want you to have one, or you need some money for college or whatever. Is it a glorifying, God-glorifying thing to drive to your job and work hard? Yeah. You guys, I kind of need a car. Because if I don't have a car, it's very hard for me to get to my job and get out to visit other people. So it for me is an option which can be very God-glorifying. Now, that's kind of should you even have one. And then underneath that, it comes to how do you use it? All right, well, I could use that car to drive to missions at 800 miles an hour. Am I honoring the Lord? No. You can make any excuse you want as to why you had to, that you're not honoring the Lord. So that cultural option, you are not exercising in a way that pleases God. So guys, do you see that even in that one, there's some complexities? But that's a pretty easy one, right? Relatively speaking. There's lots of other cultural options. Give me some other options that you have in this culture. Okay, carry a weapon. Now, at your age, you don't really have that option, so you don't have to worry about it. For most of you, the adults, I could talk to them and talk about that option. Now, that is an option for in some places for adults, but not for you, so you don't have to worry about it. Yet. All right, so we'll pass up that one. What are some other options you have? What's that? Dating, all right, relationships, when and how. We're going to talk about that option tonight. We're going to spend our whole time, well, on friendships and dating. What are other options you have? What you wear. Again, if you live in Papua New Guinea, in the tribe, you don't have a lot of options about what you wear. You don't get up in the morning and look in your closet and go, oh, you know, I think the tribe would like to see me in my special, you know, supergrass outfit today. All right? It doesn't happen. You wear what, you know, the people drag in, what you got in Bogan if you went managed to get there and buy some stuff. Yes, there's not a lot of options. We got a plethora of options. So that's one option you have. What other options do you have? What's that? Food. Well, I mean, again, you live in most places in the world, you get rice, beans, you know, whatever the cultural thing is. What's that slop that they have in Papua New Guinea, that stuff they make out of that looks like snot? Sack, all right? All right, and that's one of your options. That's just too bad. It's not really an option. You go, well, you got to have, or you're going to die. Because food, what are other options you have?
Housing,
okay. Where are you going to live? How are you going to live? Entertainment, what kind of entertainment are you going to have, Candace? Speech, right, we have the right to speak some ways, not speak other ways. Okay, what kinds of jobs? Again, in most places, you don't get a choice of job. You just go do what your dad did, or you go do what your parents did, or you go do what you got to do to survive. What are the tests that you're going to apply? Let me give you three tests that you apply to things that are optional. You're considering, should I watch this movie? Should I put on these clothes? Should I say this word? Should I get this job? A variety of things. One is the excellence test. The excellence test. Philippians 4:8. Write that underneath. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute or good reputation, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. So it is this choice going to enable me to dwell on things which are lovely, righteous, holy, pure, of good reputation. Now, how many of your options in our culture does that cut out? Quite a few. So you have a whole set of reduced options. But you guys, this is the test that God would have for you to protect you and guard you and to make you look like Him. This is a blessed test. Because if you fill your mind with garbage, are you renewing it? No. Are you going to be holy? No. So are you going to be pleasing to God in, remember, in that familial sense, not in the justification sense, but in the family sense, are you going to be pleasing and honoring Him? Answer, no. And that's the one thing in the whole world you don't want to do, right? Which is not please God. You desperately want to avoid that at all costs. This test will help you. Your music. I mean, I've heard all kinds of things about, well, you can listen to this music or that music or these things. You guys, this test will get rid of most of it. And then you're going to have to look at, all right, the things that are maybe supposedly neutral. But does this test even allow for neutral stuff? True, honorable, right, pure, lovely? Not a whole lot of unbelieving stuff out there. In fact, there isn't any unbelieving stuff out there that's any of that. It doesn't promote the things of God. If it doesn't, it's not to regularly go in your mind. It's not to optionally go in your mind. Now, I didn't make up the standard. And I don't believe it's not an improper application of that standard. That's what you're to think on. Anything that causes you to think should be causing you to think that if you can choose it. I hear people all the time, well, that's not bad. Is it causing you to think what is holy, righteous, and pure? If it's not, it's bad. That's a pretty high standard. I understand that. But it's not my standard. That's the excellence test. Then there is next the edification test. Ephesians 4:29. The edification test. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Yes, what's edification? Uplifting, to build up. If I'm building a house, I'm edifying it. I'm making it bigger. You guys, anything you say, any choice you make, should be things that you say that are like this. But again, by application, any speech that you hear optionally, that you choose to hear, should also be this kind of speech. That which builds up and gives grace. And things that aren't generated by the truth of God's word and the principles that are found there can never build you up. Unfortunately, a lot of the conversation that you guys have with one another is not necessarily edifying. Now, you can talk about sports and you can talk about, you know, friends, and you can talk about those things either in ways that are edifying or not. It doesn't mean that you just sit around and quote verses to each other. It's not what I'm saying. You can talk about life in ways that are either edifying or not, and you have to practice. It is sometimes why when you're sitting in the van or doing things, or even in my own family, when we're just talking about mundane things, I'll have a say, guys, we need to do a reality check here. Are we doing this in an edifying way? Is this actually edifying? Is it something that's going to build us up? Are we doing this in a way that honors the Lord, even if we're just talking about sports or just talking about something else? So edification test, and then three, the imitation test. We're going to end with this one, so go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. See, I didn't exactly get through this outline. Now, I'm going to get to one more piece of it, but the imitation test, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So we're supposed to imitate God in everything we do. That's a pretty powerful task. So if God would do what we do, if he would think it, we think it. If he would hear it, we hear it. If he would say it, we say it. Because of, it says, and walk in love because Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. But then the next verses say, but do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthy talk, there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Now I've been guilty of reading verse 3 without reading verses 1 and 2, and I shouldn't be. The no impurity and all of those things is related to being imitators of God and remembering that he died for you and loves you. That's why you have no impurity. If I just say, look, get rid of impurity. Stop listening to music that's impure. Stop getting on the internet and seeing impure things. Stop having impure conversations. You know, you might walk out of this meeting and go, I'm going to try. And you'll do it for a couple of minutes or maybe a couple of days. But if you don't link it to Christ, fragrant offering and aroma offered up for you, that he died for you so that you might be holy and that you might imitate him and honor God, it's not going to last. It's not going to last. So that's your last test, the imitation test. Are you imitating Christ? By walking in love and by removing anything that is even a hint of impurity. Because how many things would be removed? It doesn't just say don't even, it says not even a hint of those things. They're not even to be mentioned, much less watched, indulged in. Not even a hint. Now, we're going to jump all the way at the end to give a little bit of practical advice here. Now, the beauty of this is I have you all day. I'm not going to keep you all day, and we have other things to do. So I'm going to take another 10 minutes because I want to hit some of these practical things. All right? So number 4 there. Actually, let me go ahead and fill the outline for you just so you don't get discouraged here. Redeem, C, is redeem the requirements of culture. Redeem the requirements of culture. So guys, remember, the first one was anything that's optional, you apply those three tests to. And you choose whether or not you're going to do it on the basis of that. Now, redeeming the requirements of culture, these are things you can't choose whether or not you're going to do. You have to approach them in a way that honors the Lord. Number one is education. You have to be educated at one level or another. And so you have to then engage education in a manner that pleases the Lord, either taking in the information and evaluating it and deciding what's true, what's not, and then
proceeding on in a way that honors the Lord, or refusing some types of education that you won't allow in because it isn't true. Okay, but you got to engage that. And when you go to college, you're going to engage those things and learn through those things. So you're largely protected here. Your parents have engaged in that, and they are the ones who are engaging your education and keeping you from some things and giving you others. Well, you're going to ultimately have to make those decisions. How will you engage your education? You're continuing to learn, even if it's not formal education. What things will you learn? What things will you not? So you're going to have to apply standards to do that. Another place of that you have to go is your workplace. That's the workplace. So under engaging in education, though, there's two things, I guess, which is don't be taken captive. Put Colossians 2.8 underneath that. Don't be taken captive. Colossians 2.8. You can look that up. Don't engage in empty chatter. When it comes to education, don't engage in empty chatter. 1 Timothy 6. 20 and 21. 1 Timothy 6, 20 and 21. That's your homework assignment to look those things up. Go through that with your parents. Number two, the other place or another place you're going to have to engage that you have to do, it's not optional, is the workplace. Ultimately, you're going to have to work. Now, not right now. That's up to your parents as to when and how and where you work, and you're making choices within that. But you're going to have to work, right? Ladies are going to work. Men are going to work. The sphere of where you work is going to be determined by Scripture. And you're going to have to make determinations as to how you work and where you work. But everybody's got to work, because God has given us that to do. So you're going to have to engage that in a manner that pleases the Lord. Put down the verse Colossians 3:23. So guys, when I worked at McDonald's, I went to a place where they played bad music and they had bad language. Could I say, hey, I'm not going there? That's bad music and bad language. That's making me unholy. Now, I have some choices along those lines. But the bottom line is, if I'm going to live or walk or work in the world, I'm going to be exposed to those things. Now, I was not choosing the bad music and choosing the bad language of the people. I was choosing the work that I needed to do to provide for my family. And in doing that, I was honoring the Lord. So I had to engage those things and learn how to keep my mind pure and holy, even while that music is being pumped through. I got to be manager finally, and I got to change it. So my goal was to work my way up to become a manager so I could change the music. But I couldn't stop people from swearing or telling dirty jokes, and so I had to learn how to, when am I not going to be around? How am I going to interact with that? Because you must live in the world. You make choices. There are some workplaces you would not choose. Some workplaces you would, because you have a choice. But everywhere you go, if there's unbelievers, you are going to find unbelief, and you're going to have to learn how to deal with it. And you are called to do that, because you are called to minister to a world that is dying, not protect yourself from it in every place. You're not to choose the sin of it. You're to choose to be in it and minister to it. And the workplace is one way that you do that. There's a lot of things there, but we can't go there. The home is another place. You can't choose whether or not you're going to be in the home. You are in the home. Right? That's your choice. Well, that's the choice that's made for you right now. When you get to be 18 or other times, when your parents, later than that, less than that, then you are going to be choosing, well, I can make other choices about my home environment. But the home environment you have is what you got right now. And so you have to learn to respond in a godly manner to what's going on in your home. I just want to say one thing there, by the way. Your holiness in your home is going to be something which God uses to lead people in your home to Jesus. Don't think it's your parents' responsibility only to see that your siblings, either older or younger, come to Christ. It's yours. And your holiness within your home will be a huge determining factor as to whether or not your siblings come to know Christ. There's lots of more to be said about the home, but that's something I don't think you guys think about very often. These are my choices. I'm building my life. I'm doing my thing. Almost every one of you has siblings. And you are impacting them for Christ or not by your holiness in your home. Now, number four, I want to stop here just for a minute, is your general environment. Now, in this exercise of holiness, you guys, you have to be in the general environment, which is everything out there, not in the home, not in the workplace. You walk around, you drive, your parents drive you places, all right, you go on vacations. So beware, number one here, or A here, beware of Walmart. Like, what? In this general, as you walk into Walmart, and I use that generically for any store, any place that you go, guys, there's all kinds of distractions and ways that you sin. How do you sin in Walmart? Too much stuff. The sin of greed. Watch your heart. Got to have that, got to have that. You watch any little kid who goes into Walmart or some other place, and what are they always doing? I want that, I want that, I want that, I want that. We tried early on with our children to keep them from doing that and train them that that's not what they do. Now, unfortunately, they still do it sometimes. Rarely. But you guys, you have to learn how to train your own heart not to be greedy when you go to these places. What's another way you could sit in Walmart? Somebody stands around. Now, guys, I have to say, I am instantaneous, and I don't, you know, maybe there are certain personalities that are built in this way. I'm instantaneously drawn to any moving video object. And I will lock onto it. I know, start to drool, and my wife will be like, okay, let's go. And I have had to learn. It doesn't matter what it is. I mean, it could be, you know, Lego blocks. It could be Barbies. And I'm like, you know, because it's moving. It's on the screen. Most of you are like that. Not all of you, but most of you. It does to some degree. Well, no, it's not a guy thing. It's a girl thing. It's too. It just kind of depends. You guys, most of you are like that. You're locked on to video screens. Just watch what you watch. You're going to have to turn away, and it's very difficult to do. There's greediness there. There's also immorality that you will see there. You're going to have to be very careful as to what you do and how you do that. Walking through the mall is the same way. Right? There's magazine racks. There's advertisements that are there. You know, I walk through the mall, and of course, the biggest things that they have are for the, you know, the things that I shouldn't ought to be seeing. So I have to walk through and know where those things are in the mall. And I'm talking with my wife, and I make sure that I'm talking with her. Or if I'm not with her, I make sure I'm looking somewhere else. These are not minor things. This is not just some hang-up that I have about holiness. I want to respect my wife, and so I do not look at those things. And I want to respect my God, so I choose not to do that. Not because I'm hung up somehow and have this overactive sense of how I need to be holy. There is no too overactive sense of true holiness. There's plenty of overactive legalistic senses. Again, doing it to say I merit God, do it to prove I'm good in the eyes of someone else. Lots of people doing that. But there's no such thing as too much holiness. Because what more could I do? There are places that I don't go. I almost never go to video stores. Almost never. Because I cannot walk in there without being distracted in some way by something ungodly. I can't do it. Maybe you can. I think some women can. And so if we go to the video store, my wife goes, you're sending her in to the lions. She's not distracted in the same way that I am. Now, she could be distracted there with the romances that are there if she chose to do that, with some of the storylines and other things. She could be. So I have to be careful there. But she goes, I don't do it because in that area, that I can't keep myself from it. In the sense that my eyes just, it doesn't matter where I look. I could walk in and go like this and try to find the video, but it's going to be really hard. And even then, I'm going to walk in and I'm going to see one of the videos because they put them everywhere. Now, that's just lustful thinking. There's lots of other kinds of wrong thinking. But you guys, you're going to have to be aware of your general environment. And you are going to have to think about it, and you do need to pay attention to it. You've got to. So this general environment, beware of Walmart. Protect against the video store. Beware of billboards and advertisements. And analyze the music. Analyze the music. In your general environment. What, you know, we just, you know, we suck in those songs. I'll walk through Walmart and I'll find myself singing. You know, I won't even repeat to you the words of some of those songs because now that I really think about those words, I wouldn't want to be telling you what they say. And I'm just humming it, you know, I'm like, that's like totally ungodly. In fact, that's horrid. Analyze what you're thinking, what's going through your mind, because it just pops it right in there. And I realize for some of you, I think you may be going, man, that seems like a lot of work. Yeah, it's a lot of work. You know what? It's worth every bit of it. It's worth every bit of it for me to love my wife properly, for me to care for my children properly, for me to love you properly, and ultimately for me to honor my God properly. You guys, it's worth every second. And I'm not saying I'm perfect in any way. I have to give you some personal examples. I think maybe that helps. It gives you a place. If someone else were up here, they'd be giving you other personal examples. And I have a long way to go in this. But in your general environment, you need to pay attention. Okay? Yeah, I know I need to be done. But we're getting there. Okay, the last one here. Well, and by the way, guys, remember, I'm not even talking about what you import in on your television. Nothing should get in there that doesn't honor the Lord. Nothing. Not one thing ever, because you have total control. You hear that? You have total control. On or off. Total control. Nothing jumps. The TV does not jump into your home, turn itself on, and say, watch this. Music does not jump into your iPod and jump into your ears and say, listen to this. You have total control. I'm not even talking about those things. That was earlier on. That's the imitation test, the edification test, the excellence test. I'm talking about things you can't control. And so you have to learn to deal with. Don't add things to that. You can't afford it. You don't have the strength to do it. And then lastly here, control the technology of culture. Control the technology of culture. All right, number one, the internet. How many use the internet regularly? Okay. How many of you have thought through all of the ramifications of the sin that you could find on the internet? Some of you. Your parents have done that mostly for you, hopefully. All right, guys, there's lots of ways. I'm not going to spend all my time on this. I'm going to give you a couple of general rules. One, you must keep accountable to your parents in this area. That's a responsibility you have, not just that they have. You have to learn how to do that. Ask your parents to make sure that they have some kind of controls if they don't. Work with them on it. Either have it in a public place or have it be in a place that's generally accessible. My son has a computer in his room. He can't hook up to the internet. He's got this little, looks like a USB device, thumb drive thing he can stick in. And so when it's time for him to be on the internet, we give him that little thing. He can stick it in. He can work on it for a certain amount of time, and then we take it back. He can't plug into the internet anytime unless we forget, which we sometimes do, and leave it in his room. And then he can wake up early or late at night and he can stick it in there. That's not good for us. All right. Just like, I don't. But that's one way to control it. There's a variety of different ways. You guys have, and you should talk to each other. How do you do this? There are the protection programs that you have on there, the ways to monitor where people are going. Because you should have a variety of those things in place to keep yourself from a lot of the evil that's there. But understand, again, that if your heart isn't right, every protection will ultimately be worthless. You'll get through it. You'll find the click. You'll do the thing. You'll get through. But for a heart that desires to be right, remember I said renew the inner man, but I also said regulate the outer man. Don't allow yourself freedom to access things that only take a click without some help, some kind of protection on that. Again, either way out in the open so people can see it, they're always walking by so they know what you're getting on, or the protection things that they have for each of the for the internet stuff. Facebook. How many are on Facebook? Okay? That's some of you. Now, Facebook, yeah, I am. All right? There are, and again, that's a choice that your parents make. That's a choice, you know, again, all right? I do it because there are certain benefits that I have, and by God's grace, the detriments we've avoided those. It's possible to do, I think. But again, that's a decision that your parents are going to make, that you're going to, you know, have input with them on. But if you do that, or any other thing like that, or really even just chatting, it doesn't matter. It could be Facebook, it could be something else. There's a whole realm of sinfulness that you can get into. You have to be very careful. One is just using it all the time. And sitting around talking to this, telling people, you know, Facebook can be just ridiculous that way where, yeah, I sat down today. You know, what, they have that thing, what are you doing? And like every second, you know, I drank some coffee today. And then I'll see this, like, I sat down, 5 minutes later, I got up. Guys, this is ridiculous. People are just wasting, throwing their lives away on this thing. There can be some great benefit to it. I've gotten in touch with a ton of people that I didn't know or haven't had track of for a long time that were in my youth group and other things. So that's neat, but you've got to be very careful how you use it. Because one wrong search on that thing, and you will see sinful things that come before your eyes before you can even turn your eyes away. Be very careful. I don't search. Unless I know the specific name and church. That's the only time I will search. Because if I type in a name, I can end up with things. Because people are on the profile photos. Nudity on their profile photos. All kinds of horrible acts on there, just on that. So you guys are going to have to be really careful. And parents, you need to be really careful, obviously. Another thing I do is my son is my Facebook administrator, which means anywhere I am and have been, he knows. And I think that's kind of a weird accountability. It's a pretty good one. Pretty good one. Okay, it keeps me from not having had a secret life on that thing. He knows it. Right? If I couldn't chat about it or talk about it with my son seeing it, I don't do it. That's how I use it. So he puts the pictures on. He does some of the other stuff. Now, that means I have to be accountable with him as well. But he doesn't use that in a way that he finds things that he shouldn't find. But see, if he does that, it's my account, and I know. And I'll also know if he went somewhere. So we kind of share an account. That may change later on, but that's how we do it now. That's just one way. But you guys, you got to do it a variety. You got to be very careful. This interaction with people. Also, it shows up all the feeds of all. You can change this. So you have to be very careful. It'll show you what everyone said to everyone else over a certain period of time. Those are some things that you don't want to know. Sometimes with friends that you don't even really know that well, who are talking to other friends, and they say things that they shouldn't be saying or post pictures that you shouldn't post. You're going to have to be very careful. So I'm very careful who the friends I allow, and then you can have filters there which say which friends you want to know what they're doing. You need to take the time, and you need to get that done. That's just one aspect of it. There's so many. YouTube, obviously. You guys click around a lot on YouTube. How many use YouTube? Okay. I urge you, be very careful. Anytime you click on YouTube, it does not filter the videos that it will show you, the video of the day, all the things that are there. I ask you that you don't do that unmonitored. That you have someone sitting there with you, that you have some accountability there, because it will show you anything. And you might not even be searching for it, right? We have some very specific things. If we know of something, if I know of someone who said, okay, this video is okay, it's good, and I can go to that, I will do that. But I do not just sit down and surf around on YouTube, because I will not be holy. Not because I wanted to find something unholy, but because there is so much out there. It just shows you the first part of that. It shows you the first picture. You need to be more careful. I would say for all of you, if you're using YouTube at all, you need to be more careful. Because there is trash everywhere there. It is not carefully guarded. Have your parents sitting there with you. Make sure there's a good Christian friend there with you. Make sure you know what you're doing, because you will end up in trouble. All right. The last thing, obviously there's a computer, there's video games, there's cable TV, there's all of those things. Most of those you are aware of. That's 3, 4, and 5. Number 2 was cell phone. So you can have them in any order, I guess. The cell phone is probably the single most dangerous instrument that exists today. Why? I have my cell phone. I'm walking along with it. And let's say I'm an unbeliever, or someone claiming to be a believer. I decide I want to show someone something that they shouldn't see. So I get my friend or myself to do something that we shouldn't do. It could be speak wrongly with improper actions. It could be showing something that shouldn't be shown. And I just push a little video button on my camera, and I show that, or I take a picture of something that I shouldn't take. Then I hit a few buttons, and I text that, or I pix that to my friend who pulls it up on his phone and watches it and listens to it. No one ever knew. Your parents didn't know. No one else was watching. Phone-to-phone conversation, because you could be in your room doing things that you shouldn't do. Someone else could be doing that, taking a quick picture or a video of it, flashing it off to someone else. It takes a second. You've seen it. You're in sin. I know those things go on, and I know they go on all the time. I hope they don't go on here. And I don't mean necessarily even massive pornography. I'm talking about just disobedience to your parents, disrespectful things, things that are on the edge, things that violate other people's privacy that you shouldn't ought to be seeing. There is no privacy with a cell phone. None. It's gone. There's no such thing. I can take a picture of anything, a video of anything, anywhere, and I can send it to you, and you can send it to me. I would say for all of you, you need to be more careful. If your parents have allowed you to do that, you need to be more careful. Because it is a tremendously dangerous device. And parents, you need to understand that. Okay, that people can do that, and they do that. Now, obviously, there's things you can do. Take the pixing function off, the texting function off. I would recommend taking the pixing function off. I would just generally recommend that. Because I don't think it's necessary. And I think you get pictures of people other ways. And I don't think you ought to do it, because it's just there's too easy to be violated that way. Text messaging, that's up to you. But again, all this, things coming in and out, you're supposed to be paying attention to other things. Obviously, you need to regulate that very carefully if you even have it on at all. I could go on and on. I hope you're getting the picture. You probably knew all of that, but I just want to remind you. And young people, I'm saying, because this is up to you. Your parents should not have to do this for you. You should do it. If your heart is wrong, you're going to use those tools, and you're going to violate them. But even if your heart is right, if you're not very careful and you don't regulate carefully, you could end up in trouble. I don't have a texting function on my phone. I don't have a pixing function on my phone. I don't want to get pictures from other people. I get texts from other people even now that I don't want to get. And I can't stop it. And I don't have to look at it necessarily. I try to just delete it. They can send me pornographic stuff. People can do that. I hate that. I can't get the pictures. I can, I can get texts. They shouldn't be able to text me. Maybe I need to work out on that as well. But you guys, those are things that I choose not to do, because it's not worth it to be in danger that way. You're going to work with your parents and work on other things. Any questions or thoughts along those lines before we're done for now? Yeah?
Can you get a cell phone where you just buy the phone in a couple of minutes, activated it? I took it with me, Dan, I took it a trip with us. That same day we bought it, used it once, I started receiving text messages check text message, did you not?
Okay, so just delete it. And so, guys, again, I'm not saying you don't have a cell phone. I think you can manage a cell phone. Well, maybe not you. All right, depending on when your parents want to. But I'm saying you got to be really careful, and that it takes a lot of work, and that you need to put in the work. Any other thoughts or questions along these lines? John? Yeah, we haven't got there. So we're going to leave it. I have taken you way over time, and you guys have done very well. But I really just... It's really important to me that you think through your technology. There's so much out there. You need to use it to please the Lord. And it's very important that you consider how to do that, or if you can do that in a way that pleases God. Some of you, and I will finish with this, some of you need to stop doing some of the things that you are. You're failing. I'm not speaking, I don't have anyone particular in mind. I'm only saying that I guarantee you that in a group this size, there's some of you that need to stop doing some things you're doing. You have too much access, and you're sinning. Right? All of you need to be very careful and need to be considering even more what you are doing currently or what you will do so that you honor the Lord in that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for our chance to talk about these things in an open and honest way. And thank you for your word, which gives us guidance and direction on all of these things. Pray for these young people. Lord, I just cry out for them, Lord, that their hearts would be renewed, that their actions would be regulated according to your word, that they might bring you greatest glory and honor, that you would protect them from the evilness that is out there, even as they minister in this evil culture. Lord, that they would not hide at the appropriate times engaging their culture, but Lord, that they would be very careful as to how that is done and how they honor you. And in your precious name, Lord Jesus,